Good morning. You may be seated. Hey, yeah. Hey, please be praying. I don't know if you've heard, but please be praying, lifting up your prayers for Ebiomi. Her dad is pretty sick. She's over in Nigeria taking care of him. Well, she was going to see them, but when she got there, they had to rush him to the emergency room. And Marilyn is keeping tabs on the situation, but just continue to lift him up in prayer. We're in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. You might recall that Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, he wrote to them about that event that kicks off the day of the Lord, and that is the rapture of the church. Remember, we talked about that in 1 Thessalonians. The rapture of the church, remember, is that catching away of the church, where Paul refers to Jesus coming in the clouds one day soon, I hope. And we will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so the rapture of the church is a thoroughly biblical doctrine. And it kicks off at once that time frame of the day of the Lord once again. Remember, we talked about the fact that the day of the Lord is not just a day. It is actually a protracted time period that lasts for some years, really. But it is referred to biblically as the day of the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul, even though he had only spent a short time with the Thessalonians, had actually taught them quite a bit about Jesus' return and the day of the Lord. He told them about the rapture of the church would come. After the rapture of the church would come the great tribulation, which is a 7-year time period during which God will pour out his righteous wrath on a Christ-rejecting sinful world. The church was going through great persecution at this time and great difficulty, many problems, very painful, difficult times. And the believers there in Thessalonica began to conclude, I guess, it was so bad that they had missed the day of the Lord. It must be pretty bad when you think you've missed it. If you think you've missed it, you probably need to read your Bible more and seek God a little more. But they had thought they had missed the day of the rapture. They actually started to believe, for whatever reason, in other words, they were convinced that the day of the Lord had already commenced and they had been left behind. And that has to be a terrible thing to even imagine. But the fact of the matter is, there will be people who will be left behind. Many of them who had heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they never responded, or who had perhaps even been raised in a Christian home, but never bowed their knee to Jesus as Lord. But many of those people, hundreds of thousands of them, during the tribulation, will come to know Christ as their Savior. And that's a blessed thing. We call them the tribulation saints. Many people are going to come to the Lord during that tribulation time. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But believers who are in Christ, who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will not be in the tribulation period. Because those who are alive on the earth at that time will be caught up, snatched up to meet the Lord, as the Apostle Paul tells us, in the air. And that begins, once again, the day of the Lord. So Paul, he begins to speak to the believers about the idea of them being left behind and now being in the midst of this great tribulation. He begins in verse 1. He says, "Now, brethren," so he's talking to believers here, "concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come and you missed it." Don't have to worry about that. So he says, I don't want you to be shaken by this idea that the day of the Lord has already happened and you somehow didn't get the memo. You know, we don't have to worry about missing the day of the Lord, because whatever a believer will be doing during that time when Jesus comes, we will be snatched up that quick. Whether you're really walking with the Lord good on that day or not, if you are a believer, all of a sudden you will be walking properly. You'll be snatched up to meet him in the air. And the reason he does that, he begins to speak about the things that are going to happen during the great tribulation. And he's going to convince them that those things haven't happened yet. So, you know, you're not in the tribulation period. He starts to outline some of the ways we know that we're not in it. Verse 3, he says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Notice that "the" is a definite article there. A specific day is the day of the Lord. Because this word "falling away" might be translated differently if you have a different Bible translation. Your Bible may say, unless the apostasy comes first. And the reason that word apostasy is put there is because the Greek word is actually the basic word that it should be. It's apostasia in the Greek. But that has caused people to assume, notice I said to assume, that the apostasy or the falling away or the rebellion that Paul is referring to here is related to the church. But it's not. Two things will happen. First, the falling away, he says, and secondly, the man of sin or the son of perdition. In other words, there's a lot of people who interpret this idea that there will be a great falling away of the body of Christ once again prior to the coming of the Lord or the day of the Lord. There are those who want to wrestle that and make it sounds like the departure, and say that it speaks of the rapture of the church. And I don't think that is true. There has always, if you think back, just reading your Bible, there has always been an apostasy in the church. Jesus, addressing the seven churches in the book of Revelation, challenged them about certain things. Jude was going to write about our common faith, but he had to write to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. There was already attacks on our faith. And then you'll notice that he says there's another reason that we know that you're not in the tribulation period. And that is that the man of lawlessness has not been revealed. He calls him, he's talking about the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, or the son of destructions, or the son of perdition. I want to take a look at both of these if we could. First of all, this idea of this coming rebellion. A lot of people, once again, interpret this somewhat differently. I'm going to have to tell you that I don't personally believe this, that this rebellion or apostasy has anything to do with the church. And this is why. I believe that this is actually the attitude of the world once the church has been removed from the scene. Because we know that Christ comes for his bride. He receives his church, and the church is removed from the world. We know that much. And what is he removing? Well, he calls us the salt and the light of the world. And what does light and salt do? Well, everybody knows, whoever's flipped on a light switch, know it illuminates the darkness, light does. And that's one of the things you and I are called to do as the body of Christ. But we're also to be the salt of the earth. We don't realize today as much, but salt back then wasn't as much used for flavoring. I love salt. That's my problem. I eat too much of it. Although it was, but it was used mostly as a preserving agent. Salt was used to treat cuts of meat so that they wouldn't decay. I learned this when I was a little boy. My dad raised hogs. And as he would get ready to kill them or slaughter them, we'd put parts of the meat in what we call the smokehouse, because they had crates and carton there with just pure salt laid all around in the smokehouse. And you would put the meat there and it would preserve the meat. We're doing the same thing, if you think about it, really, as the body of Jesus Christ. And listen, I know you watch the news. You see the world. You're probably thinking to yourself, I don't think we're doing a very good job as far as projecting the light and preserving and keeping the decay off of us. And I'll grant you, it probably looks like we're fighting a losing battle sometimes. But let me ask you one thing. Once Jesus comes for his church, once he catches away his bride and all, the believers are gone, who do you think is going to speak up about sexual immorality? When all the believers are suddenly taken away, who do you think is going to object to the abortion of unborn children, unborn babies? When all the believers have been taken and they're all gone, who do you think is going to object and work against the slave trade? And let me ask you this. When all of the believers have been taken to meet the Lord in the air, who do you think is going to rally people in Washington, D.C. to the number of hundreds of thousands of souls to cry out and intercede for our country? There isn't going to be anybody to do that. They're going to be taken away. And when they are taken away, that which the Holy Spirit has called you and I to be and to do in this world is going to be taken with us. That salt and that light is going to be taken away. And I believe that is what Paul is talking about here when he says the mystery of lawlessness. There is going to be a wholesale turning away from any sort of biblical principles or godly values in the world. When the believers are gone, now the second reason Paul reminds them they couldn't possibly be in the Great Tribulation, as we mentioned, is that the Antichrist had not been yet revealed. Because you can't have a Great Tribulation without the Antichrist. They kind of go together. And Paul reminds them, beginning in verse 4, about the role of the Antichrist and how it'll play out. He says in verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And then he asks the question in verse 5, do you not remember that when I still was with you, I told you these things? So he starts telling them about how the Antichrist is going to exalt himself. Now we know from other passages of scriptures, as such in Daniel chapter 28, that the Antichrist is going to come and he's going to make a contract. And it says with death and with Sheol, which is hell. He says we are in agreement of that. And I believe that this will be to the Jews, but it also will be to Gentiles as well. He will make a 7-year contract, and he will appear at the very outset to be a man with all of the answers. The world will follow after him. I believe that the Antichrist is going to look like the solution to all of our problems. And he's going to bring what appears to be great peace in the world. I believe that the Antichrist is actually going to broker a deal between Israel and her enemies so that they can rebuild their temple. You know, we've seen a lot of presidents come along and try to bring peace, some kind of peace, to the Middle East. And in some way, shape, or form, they've been able to achieve a sense of it, but it's usually fairly fleeting peace. Just like President Trump and his Abraham Accords. See, the question becomes, are such accords a genuine step towards peace, or do they risk being a refuge of lies? If they ignore God's truth, Daniel's warning reminds us that lasting peace comes only through God's foundation, not human maneuvering. So the Antichrist, he's going to come with some real answers, and the people are going to love him. And I believe that the temple will be rebuilt at that time. I believe that during that time, they will actually reinstitute the animal sacrifices in the temple. And everything seems to be going very well until about halfway through the tribulation period. The Bible tells us that the Antichrist will renege on that contract. He will completely reverse himself. He will shut down the sacrificial system, and he will walk into the holies of holies and say, "I am God." And he will make it illegal to worship or pray to any other god. We've seen this before. In smaller emphasis, we can go back to Daniel in the book and Nebuchadnezzar. He did the same stupid thing when he was convinced by his advisors to demand that everyone bow down to this golden image of himself that he created. You remember, whenever the music played, they had to bow down and worship this statue. And it was illegal to pray to any other god at that time. Well, the Antichrist is going to do it globally. Everybody will have to. And it's going to be, frankly, a very terrible time. Because, as I said, there's going to be a lot of people who are going to come to Christ during this 7-year period. And they're not going to bow down. But then they will be slaughtered. They will know who he is. They will recognize him for what he is. And they will refuse and they will pay with their lives. They will be martyred for their faith. It will be a terrible, terrible time. The natural question will be, what comes to our mind is, when we think about the revealing of the Antichrist is, and what is holding him back, what's keeping him back right now? And that, of course, Paul goes on to answer. I think he anticipates the natural questions. So in verse 6, he says, "And now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time." There is a time that's coming for the Antichrist to be revealed. But until that time period, he is being restrained. But his restraint is going to be removed. And verse 7 tells us, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work." Now just think about that for a minute. A young woman gets murdered on a transit train while sitting down minding her own business listening to some music. A woman gets killed on another train by someone, some evil-minded person who pours gasoline on her. And the problem is nobody seems or acts to help her. Nobody stands up for her. All we've got to do is watch the news, you guys, or sometimes even look out our front living room window to see the lawlessness is already firmly entrenched in our culture and the world. But as for the actual personification of lawlessness, he says, only he, and I'm looking at verse 7 now, he says, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. In other words, he steps aside, and then the Antichrist will be revealed and unleashed. No more governor on the situation. No more holding ungodliness back. By the way, there's a lot of debate among Bible teachers and scholars as to who is the restrainer that holds back the Antichrist. I believe he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Who else could hold him back? And the Holy Spirit, as he functions uniquely through the body of Christ. Again, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. That's our calling. And that restraining of sin is something that we do that is going on from the body of Christ. You know, all those things I talked about before, the battle against rampant sexual immorality, the battle against the alphabet mafia. You do know who that is, right? The battle against the slave trade and the calls to prayer. Christians are right here, you guys, right now on the front lines, if you're just living a holy life, whether you're thinking about it or not, you look different than the unbelievers. That's why we're still here. But there is coming a time when the Lord is going to remove all those people and we're going to be taken up to be with the Lord. And I believe that is largely the restraining force that is removed through the Holy Spirit. Now, when I talk, listen to me carefully, when I talk about the Holy Spirit being removed in that sense through the church, I don't want you to leave with the impression that the Holy Spirit is going away during the tribulation period. That's not possible. First of all, we already told you that there's going to be a lot of people who are going to get saved during the tribulation time. Well, of course, they need the Holy Spirit to do that. So the Holy Spirit can't go away completely. He is going to be removed from that standpoint of working through the body of Christ to restrain sin and so forth. But of the Spirit can't go away. People say that. Well, how are people going to get saved during the tribulation? Listen, if the Spirit were taken away completely, there wouldn't be any life. He, remember, is the giver of life in every sense of the world, of the word. Not just eternal life, but all life. So he has to be here in that capacity anyway. So I want you to notice that Paul goes on to speak then of the final battle. When Jesus comes to the earth, the end of the great tribulation. In fact, the context of verse 8, which I'm about to read, we're going to go from 7 years. The complete 7 years is in this one verse. Verse 8 says, and then the lawless one will be revealed. That's the beginning of the tribulation period. And then he says, is my wife calling me? There's no phone over here. Thank you. That's the beginning of the tribulation. And then he says, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth. No struggle, no fight. That's the end of the great tribulation. That 7 year span in that one verse. And destroy, he says, with the brightness of his coming. We're going to start off at the beginning of the great tribulation. It says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So we're told how that final battle is going to go. Jesus is going to kill him quickly. Quickly. Notice that he says, by the breath of his mouth. That's a reference, by the way, of the word of God. He's going to use the word, and that shouldn't surprise us, really, because of who he is. You guys remember how that is actually talked about in the book of Revelation. John sees this great vision. He sees the coming of Jesus to the earth, which takes place at the end of the great tribulation. I'm going to tell you, with all of my books I read and commentators I read, I hate when they can't be dogmatic on things they should be dogmatic on. I've read plenty of commentaries where they just say the great tribulation through the whole entire 7 years. And then some are very distinct when they say the first 3.5 years is the tribulation. Oh, but the last 3.5, that's the great tribulation. My point, the reason I'm saying this, it really doesn't matter. If you're here, once it starts, once the church has been taken away and the Holy Spirit, the restrainer, stops restraining, all these pictures that they're being aware of now, that this is a UFO, there's UFO sightings and all these things. I don't believe in UFOs. I believe they're demonic beings. When it says the restrainer is holding this stuff back, I'm so glad. Because we don't want to see and we don't want to know what the Holy Spirit is holding back. So whether you say the first 3.5 years is just the tribulation period and the next 3.5 years is the great tribulation, if you're here, it doesn't matter. It's the same thing, but they like to argue about that. Then after the great tribulation, Jesus comes to the earth and he battles for Israel on her behalf with her enemies. They have to come together under the control of Antichrist. Let me show you in Revelation 19. This is what it says. Now I saw heaven open, and consider this, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That would be y'all. And I'm kind of concerned because I've never rode a horse. I've been on a horse, but I've never really rode one. So God is going to have to teach me real quick how to ride one. Then I'll be the one falling off, but I'll still be there coming. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Right there, when he's ruling the nations with that rod of iron, that's in the millennium period right there. 7 years right there. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty. And John, seeing this vision, this conquering king, who Jesus Christ really is, the lion from the tribe of Judah, who is Jesus, who comes at the conclusion of the great tribulation. Now, as we get into verse 9, we turn back to the Antichrist for a moment, only so that Paul can explain how Antichrist is able to deceive so many people. You know, when I was a little boy, I might would go for a wood nickel, but I find it very hard to go for one now that I'm a grown man. I feel like I have wisdom. I feel like I at least have common sense. So I'm not going for a wooden nickel. But this is going to be so enticing. People are going to be hungry. People are not going to be able to buy food. They're going to have to bend the knee if they're going to eat anything. Just like when they were oppressed by the Romans and Caesar would not feed them. This is the great tribulation here. He says, and you're going to kind of, you kind of ask yourself, how? Why are they going for this when they got great hailstones falling from the sky, from heaven, the size of boulders? People are dying off by the thousands, by the tens of thousands. And the water is being turned to blood. And all these other cataclysmic activities are going on. You don't want to be here. It's like, how can somebody continue to shake their fist at God Almighty? Well, he tells us in verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. You know, when a person, say he's been getting away with things. Say when you were 12 years old, 11 years old, and you would just get away with stuff. And your mama would ask you a question, or your dad would ask you a question. Did you do this? Did you do this that they're saying you did? And you said, no, not of course. No, I didn't do it. And then they find out you did do it. And then you're mad and you just really just go crazy. Well, that's what the devil is doing right here. He's acting in secret really now. And he's beginning to get a little more bold. Every day, every year, he seems he's getting a little more bold. The activity is picking up. And when he's found out finally, when he thinks he's got this thing together, he shows himself. Verse 10 tells us, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. And here's why they're perishing, by the way. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Usually when I'm praying at home or anywhere, when I sit down and pray, I always pray, Lord, no matter what the outcome is, whether I like it or not, give me a love for the truth. Because a lie can sound so sweet. A lie the flesh kinds of cuddles up to. But I always pray, Lord, give me a love for the truth because I do not want to be deceived. Deception can be so beautiful sometimes. But Lord, give me a love for the truth. They refuse. They harden their hearts and they refuse to love the truth. That's why they've been deceived. What is the truth, by the way? Well, the truth they're talking about here, that we are sinners. God sent his son to save you from your sin. And if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. They didn't want to believe the truth of that. They refused. No way, I'm not going to believe that myth. I'm not going to believe it. So Paul says here, the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. That's an interesting phrase right there. With all power, dunamis, signs, and lying wonders. It reminds us of the fact that there can be false signs and wonders. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said it. And that reminds us of some important things to remember even today. Can Satan do signs and wonders today? Of course he can. I mean, we know he's going to do them during the Great Tribulation, but can he do them right now? Yeah, of course he can. You guys remember in the book of Exodus when Moses comes on the scene and at this particular miracle that they work right here, Moses doesn't even have the rod in his hand. Aaron has the rod in his hand. But then the Egyptian magicians, they do the same thing. And all that made the people, the unbelievers do is the boss. This is nothing. I mean, our magicians can still do them. And it wasn't until Moses turned the dust to lice, Pharaoh's magician said, hey, this is the finger of God. We can't do this. So it's the deception. People like to run after so-called miracles, and I know God does miracles today, and he will continue to do miracles. Are we supposed to follow them, though? No, we're the ones that should be doing the miracles. Remember when in the book of Mark, he sends out his disciples, and one of the reasons it says, and when they went out to share the gospel, signs and wonders followed them. But we're not supposed to chase miracles. Not at all. But then we go on in verse 11 to see how God responds to their stubborn hearts that say, I refuse to believe. How he's going to respond to the great tribulation. It says in verse 11, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. The Holy Spirit could have put any word there for thee, a lie. He could have put a lie, some lies, but he puts the lie because it's one specific lie that the enemy always uses. It's his go-to card. He used it on Adam and Eve in the garden. Something to, do you want to be like God? We're humanity. And we will never, even when we're in heaven, become gods. We're not gods, we're human. But mankind always like to run after those things or to live forever. No one wants to die. I don't want to die, but I know it's happening. Every day I live, I'm dying. But at least the believers know where they're going. And once again, I don't believe when you die, it's just black, dark, and then you see Jesus there. No, no, no. My Jesus is too kind for that. My Jesus is too loving for that. I believe, like some people, I don't know if they'd say it accidentally or what, but I believe it's just a transition. I go from one room to another, eyes open. And when I see what's waiting for me in one of those rooms, I'm going to have to grab Jesus by the hand and say, come on, let's run faster. Let's get in this room. I want to be there. There's no scary, you don't have to be afraid when you die. In the Lord, that is. I've been around a lot of bodies, people who died. One of my best friends, Gary Smith, grew up together. We were out in Lawrenceville somewhere. He gets shot. I'm right there with him, arguing over a girl. He got shot. And before I could get on my knees to reach him, he was gone. Didn't know the Lord. I didn't know the Lord at the time. He opened his eyes in hell. That's a serious thing. We don't have the right. That's why I believe God said, do not kill. We don't have the right to take a man or a woman's life and they open their eyes in hell. We don't have that kind of authority. I've been in a room where my grandparents, they passed away. Papa Tim, he was on his deathbed singing a song. And the Lord took him. That's the way I want to go. He said, don't cry for me. His wife's name was Nellie Summerer. He said, Nellie, don't cry for me. I'm going to a better place. Worked hard all his life on the railroad tracks, slinging a hammer. Come home, his whole coveralls soaking wet with sweat. And when we pulled them off of him, it was just salt all on his body. That's what he did for most of his life. A hard, decent living. And he would be singing hymns and all while he was working. Come home, plow the fields. And I never heard him say a cross word. All I could hear him, I could be in another room down the hall. And he had a big, heavy bass voice. And he starts singing those hymns. And it seemed like the whole house lifted off the ground. I remember, and I'll leave this story. I remember when he went to the hospital and he knew he wasn't coming back home. It was called Button Gwinnett at that time in Lawrenceville. And we had a walkway. I was a little boy, about 12, and he was walking down the walkway, the sidewalk, get in the car. And he turned around. He said, Nellie, I won't be back. And he started singing a hymn. And those things gives me peace of mind to know one day I'm going to see him again. He ran this race well. He finished well. And that's what it takes, you guys. That's why we need to walk close to the Lord. And verse 12 tells us that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure, in unrighteousness. Had pleasure in unrighteousness. Some people will say, well, you can go ahead and believe in your God if you want to, but I believe in science. We heard a lot of that during the COVID situation. That's okay too. But do you really believe in science? Are you really following science? Because you know what? The more science advances, the more unsustainable is the belief system that are held by many people who claim to follow science. Like evolution, by the way. The more we learn about science, the more we learn about microbiology, how things work, the cells, and look into them, and the building blocks of life, the more we learn, the more scientists are realizing that this whole idea that we evolved, that life started from nothing, is completely unsustainable. They know that they hold a lie. And so now some of them are beginning to postulate other ideas of how the building blocks of life got here. I don't know if you heard about this, that science is basically ruling out any possibility of life springing up from nothing. Now they're beginning to postulate that life was planted here by, of all things, aliens. They'll believe anything from outer space. And they think I'm crazy. No, I'm not crazy because I believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Where the Bible says he spoke it and it became. That's what I believe. And scientists, a lot of them are beginning to believe it also. So they need to jump on the believer's side. Romans chapter 1 says this. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their eyes, of lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, the lie once again, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is God's MO, you guys. If you persist in a particular way and you say to God over and over again, I don't believe it, I don't believe it, in the long run, if you don't change your mind, God will turn things over to what you believe. And he's a good God. God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's God's heart. That's the first thing you need to remember about God. But the second thing is God bent over backwards for us to make sure nobody would ever have to go to hell. He literally removed heaven and earth to become a man in the person of Jesus Christ, to die on a cross and to bear our sins so that all we would have to do is look to him, put our hope in him, and we'll be saved. That's all we have to do. It doesn't even cost us anything. It's free of charge. It'd be one thing if he created this means of salvation and then we had to attain to it somehow. But he didn't do that. He just said, believe and you will be saved. Believe with your heart, not with your mind, with your heart. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. So you're asking me, how can God send people to hell? That's a foolish question. Are you joking? The Bible tells us hell wasn't even created for humanity. We know that hell was created for the devil and his angels. And that's the only ones that should have ever occupied the place. But you reject God. You reject the calling of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is, you know, is calling you to repentance. And you say, no, that's all right. I like what I'm doing. I like my life right now, but keep living. You might like, you know, it's sad that a person could have all the money they want, never have to worry about buying, paying for anything. You never have to worry about that. Wow. Has a good wife, morally good, and never call on the name of Jesus Christ and be connected to his family. I'm so glad I wasn't like that. Really, when you think about it, when a person is just doing wrong, causing havoc and all, and then the bottom falls out, and then he calls on the Lord, that's a rescue. That's a rescue when anybody do it. But the person who is in the culture, they have a nice house, a nice wife, nice good children growing up, plenty of money in their pockets. Why do they ever need to call on the name of the Lord? Some do. And I'm thankful for that. Some don't. And I'm saddened for that. But one thing about my God, he knows how much pressure to put on you so that you can call out to him. But the fool who keeps saying, there's no God, there's no God, there's no God, I will work my way to heaven. Who was that, Mr. T, who said, I pity the fool. I pity the fool. It's terrible, you guys. I'm so happy that the Lord Jesus Christ put his hand on everyone in here. I believe that. And I pray that everyone that's online is looking. Because it's a terrible thing to go to hell. Verse 13, but he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there. He says in verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. And let me set this up. Verse 13, Paul has been talking, really talking to the unbelievers, those who are in doubt. You know, have you ever been talking with somebody, say they're going to, whether they're in the final analysis, they're going to be good to you, or it's not going to be so well. And they're talking, you know, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do so many things, but there's good buts and bad buts. Usually when they say but, if they've been talking bad, you can forget everything they've said. Here's the good thing. Well, Paul has been talking to these unbelievers, trying to get their hope back up. Now, when he says but, it's a good but. It's a perfect but. Because he says, but these are the things that's going to happen to the church. That's why he says in verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, church. Brethren, that's why he calls them brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning, before there was an earth, before when there was just nothing but the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he knew of you. He knew that you were going to give your life to the Lord. That's how far he goes back here. Blows me away. God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. There it is. To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The worship team can come up. What he says there, this is the point. Let me set this up. This is the point. While we are believers, there should be something different about our lives. And when an unbeliever sees us walking like the Lord, that's glory, the glory that the Lord Jesus is looking for. He's given us glory because he's placed the Holy Spirit inside of us. So when we are following the Holy Spirit, we look different from the world. And they may never tell you that there's something different about you. They may never say it. But there's something different about you. I tell my wife, I feel like Lot sometimes. I feel like Lot because where my house is, all of the more houses and the government apartments are around me. And I can be doing something on a sunny day, say in June, and turn the curve and go into, hit carve a circle and turn there. And it's just a mass of people, partying, drinking, doing all these things. And you can't even push the gas to go too hard because you got to ease by them. And some of them, oh, that's Vic, let him by. And I'm driving, and my wife is about to explode in the passenger seat. And it'll be all right. And before I check this out, I might have called you too soon, but that's all right. Before we planted grass in the front yard, I'll never forget, before we planted grass, they were just pulling my little house section where I park. Well, that day, I said, it'll be all right, Lydia. We're about to pull into the house. And I get ready to turn, and cars are all in my parking lot. Beer bottles, at least they stacked the beer bottles up. God knows I'm not lying. Beer bottles about this high, all lined up in the front, on the foundation of my house. And I told the Lord, Lord, you know I'm upset. And my wife is saying, Victor, don't say anything. Just go in the house, calm down, because I was about to get in the flesh. But I made it to the door, and I opened the door and got in the house, and the first thing I did, I got on the phone. I said, hey, you come over here for everything else, Lawrenceville Police. Why aren't you over here at my yard, in my house right now, getting all these beer bottles out of my house and getting these cars from my yard? Oh, we'll be over there in 10 minutes. Well, the 10 minutes never came. And so finally, after I prayed, I walked outside, and when I opened the door, a friend of mine was standing right there. He said, Vic, don't worry about it. I told him to move. I told him not to park here anyway. I told him to move, and we'll clean up the area. And in 15 minutes, the area was cleaned up. Now, I say that because we are supposed to be salt and light. If I would have parked the car, jumped out, because I know most of the people, and acted a fool just like they were acting, what kind of witness would I have been? They might have said, oh, he's just upset, he's mad, and I can understand he's upset and mad. But it would be some out there saying, I told you he wasn't a believer. I told you Vic hasn't changed. But I made it to the house. The cops, by the way, they finally came. And they didn't have to clear anything up. They said, where are the bottles at? Well, I told you they had picked the bottles up. I said, they're gone now, but they were all around my house. And that was the last time it happened. It's gotten a lot better. But what I'm trying to tell you guys, and I laugh at that, when the pressure is on you, think about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. I'm a sojourner. I don't know about you. I'm a pilgrim. This world is not my home. So if they knock out every window, I got insurance. Let them knock it out. I'll get some more, but this is not my home. And it's not your home if you're a believer. We're going home. Never get so caught up in the world and the things that the Lord has blessed you with that you fall apart when you don't have it anymore. Praise the Lord that Jesus Christ is coming back for his bride. He showed me, and I know he showed you too, how much he loves us. I will go to my seat after I say this. You know, I always thought about why Jesus hung on a cross. If they would have just stabbed him in the heart, he dies. Even if they had guns, if they just shot him and he died. But he had to go through it, you guys. He had to suffer for all of us. He had to be shamed with no clothes on, hanging on a cross, on an execution rack for all of us. And that's because we are sinners. We're sinners. And every sin we do, he had to pay for. I love him, and I know you love him too. And all Paul is saying, Church of Thessalonica, you might be going through some hard things right now, and you might think it's so hard that you think you've missed the rapture. But your faith is being shown to the entire region, and everybody is talking about you, how much you haven't caved to the pressure, and it brings the Lord Jesus Christ glory, not to see you suffer, but how you continue to walk and have the light of life inside of you while the suffering is going on. And Jesus is like, he said, that's okay. It's going to be okay. Because when you see me face to face, you're not suffering in vain. We'll put it like that. You're not suffering in vain, because when you see me and you finally reach heaven, I'm going to give you some glory. That the glory you gave for me, it won't even matter. It won't even matter. So I will close like that. No matter what you may be going through, and I don't minimize trials and tribulations, but when you go through them, hold tight to the Lord, because he's got glory for you. And you're shining and you're making him magnify. You're magnifying the Lord even more when you're going through suffering times and you still continue to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And that's why Paul is bragging on these guys. Let's close with a prayer. Father God, we're in the Advent season. Our mind should be stayed on you like the book we're reading. Thinking that Jesus came as a little baby boy. And he did everything little babies do. He cried all night long sometimes. He pooped in his pants plenty of times. Can you imagine God having to poop on himself and say, I'm doing this for you, Father, because I love you, but I'm doing it for the ones you have given me. And I can't handle the little trials and tribulations down here. Lord, let us be reminded of how much you love us during this Christmas season, really throughout the entire year, and walk with you, knowing the price that you paid for us, for your bride. You've showed us how much you love us. And knowing like the only thing I can put it close to is a man that's in the army. He's did his training, and now he gets a stay, and he cannot wait to see his wife when he gets back home. Well, it's been a long time since you've come. You've left this place, but you're coming back. And you're telling us not to grow weary, to continue to hold on to that faith and walk with you, Lord Jesus, and be strong in faith and walk with you. Because when we see him, oh boy, what a day that will be. What a day that will be, Lord. Give us grace, Holy Spirit, to walk with you. Give us grace to, if we get slapped on one cheek, to turn the other. Give us grace to live that sanctified, holy life. And it's not us doing it, it's Christ Jesus working in me to do those things. We'll be sure to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. And we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.